The verses 1 to 3 are the words that I'd like to consider with you this evening, to consider the subject of enduring in the race. Enduring in the race of faith. Going on with God and keeping on going on. The language that the apostle uses here is such as to bring a picture before our mind. He evidently was thinking of some of the great Roman games that were popular in those days of the Roman Empire. It would appear that one of the customs in those games was that competitors who had already finished their events took their place in the audience in the great amphitheatres of the day to watch and to witness while other competitors competed in their events. And then at the climax of the games, all of the prize winners received their prizes together. And this is the picture that Paul brings to our notice here. He has recounted in chapter 11 some of the exploits of those that we usually refer to as the heroes of the faith, those Old Testament saints, the honor roll of Old Testament believers referred to in Hebrews chapter 11. And this is the great cloud of witnesses that he is speaking of. These competitors in the race of faith that have finished their course, taking their place as witnesses and awaiting that great day when all of the saints together will be made perfect. If you look at the verse 40 of chapter 11, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. There is a waiting together until the end for the presentation of the prize, as it were. And all of God's people will together enter into the reward of their labors for the Master. And Paul brings this picture to our mind. He uses it commonly through the course of his epistles. The concept of the Christian as an athlete, striving for the mastery, striving and running in a race. And just like athletes of every age, whether in Roman games or more modern times, the Christian is conscious of the fact that the course that God has called us to follow will be one that is rigorous, one that demands discipline, one that will test and will challenge us at every point. There is a race to be run. We must recognize the threat that will be posed by weariness, the temptations that we will face along the way, as every athlete does, just to throw in the towel, to give up. Things are getting too tough. It's not worth going on, and there sometimes sets in that spirit of resignation and the spirit of defeat and despair. And the Christian faces these things. We are not immune to such feelings. Paul recognized that. He's writing to believers who were feeling the heat of the day, who had known something of the chastising work of God in their lives, who knew something, a great deal in fact, of opposition from their own countrymen. He's writing to believing Jews who knew a great deal about the opposition of the Jewish nation, who had set themselves against Christ and against his people. And they knew a great deal about opposition and suffering and the difficulties and the trials of pursuing the Christian path. And he's writing here to set before them a remedy, a restorative, setting before them a means by which they can overcome, by which they can go on in the race when it seems they have come to an end of all human resources. There are resources to be found in Christ that will enable them to carry on and to endure in the race. Part of the Christian's great warfare is simply to battle against the things that would cause us not to finish the course. That's really what the Christian life is about. It's battling the things that would make us stop, battling the things that would cause us to give up. We must constantly like the athlete, old, ancient and modern, we must battle those forces both of nature and, in the Christian's case, forces that are supernatural, but that would bring us to a stop in the race that God has set before us. And in these verses then, the apostle sets before us a means of strength, a means by which we can endure when it seems impossible to go on, when the Christian course gets tough, and when things get hard, there is a way in which we may proceed, in which we may continue, or we may endure in the course that is set before us. Very simply, let's notice first of all the duty that the Christian has to go on. There is a duty to persevere. There is a duty to run with patience, as the apostle puts it here in the verse 1. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. The word patience doesn't quite equate with our modern use of that English word. It is the word endurance, the word steadfastness. It is actually here the same word that's translated endured in verse 2. And in verse 3, with reference to Christ, this is the patience that is in view. It is that steadfast, determined endurance, the spirit of steadfastness. The word and the imagery here presents us with the idea of persistent, determined, strenuous effort being unwaveringly put into running this race. There is a concentration, there is a focus, there is a steadfastness, there is a singleness of mind, a determination to proceed steadily, doggedly, refusing to give up. This is the patience that is in view here. Steadfastness is particularly the quality that the apostle here is urging upon the saints. Many of God's people begin to run a little and then they have to sit down. They seem to live their Christian life in short little bursts, and it takes them a long time to recover from the expenditure of the energy of that little burst of activity. And they run in fits and starts. They go a little, they stop, and they go a little more and they stop. But it's, I suppose, in some sense, the moral of the fairy tale of the tortoise and the hare. Here it is steadfastness, just keeping going, pressing on the upward way. In Hebrews chapter 10 and the verse 36, writing obviously to these same believers, the apostle says, "Ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise." Patiently doing the will of God, pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The Lord Jesus himself reminds us of the significance of this endurance. In Matthew 24 and the verse 13, "He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." Here is the man who is saved. Here is the genuine Christian. He is one who endures. Endurance is always a mark of the Christian. And the Savior here in the context of Matthew 24 is addressing the apostasy of the end times. He is addressing particularly that increasing apostasy that will develop into the manifestation of the Antichrist and the abomination of desolation. You'll see it referred to there in verse 15. He speaks of abounding iniquity in verse 12, and how the love of many, these are professing Christians, the love of many will wax cold. There is a great decline in the church of Christ spoken of here. But the man who goes on, the man who endures patiently to the end, well, that's the one who is genuinely a Christian. That's the one who truly is the Lord's. In Romans chapter 2, again, Paul the apostle there, Romans chapter 2 and the verse 7, he describes, he is in the context speaking of the eternal reward that men receive, how the sinner receives wrath and indignation in the day of the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. But then he goes on to speak of the reward of the believer. And see in verse 7 how he describes the Christian. Here's the one who'll be in heaven. Here's the one who will have the reward of God in righteousness. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. They're the ones who have eternal life. They by patient continuance in well-doing are seeking for glory and honor and immortality. He doesn't say here those who profess to be a Christian, those who are in the church, those who do what's right. It's those who by patient continuance in well-doing. That's what the Christian is. That's the Christian's duty. That's the very essence and heart of biblical Christianity. It is to patiently go on in the course that is set before us. Now you'll see that this duty to persevere also includes the command that is given in the verse 1 there. Let us lay aside every weight. The main command and duty of verse 1 is let us run with patience. But you'll see that even though that's not first in the order, that is the primary command of the passage here. But it is accompanied by these two lesser commands. They're part and parcel, introductory as it were. They accompany this command, let us run with patience. How do we do that? Number one, we are to lay aside every weight. If we're going to run with patience, then there's something we need to do. We need to lay aside every weight. He's speaking here of that simply which is a hindrance. Anything that is a hindrance to going on with God. Obviously it will include sin. But it doesn't only refer to that which is necessarily sinful. It includes those things that are sinful and wicked. Those things will always be a hindrance in the race of faith. That's taken for granted, that sin is a hindrance. But there are things that are not necessarily sinful and yet may be a great hindrance in the race of faith. For example, look at the well-known words of Luke chapter 14 where the Lord is discussing the cost of discipleship. In Luke 14, and we're going to take the verse 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Here is the idea of continuance. Here is the idea of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, patiently going on after him, day after day, taking up the cross and following him. There may well be occasions when there will have to be a recognition that family ties and family connections and family duties and family business is a weight to be set aside. A hindrance. That the demands perhaps of a father or a mother become such as to get between us and going on with God. The Bible teaches that we have a responsibility to our parents, a duty to honor them before God. It's part of the moral law. It's not a sinful thing to give attention to the needs of our parents and to give attention to their wishes and their desires and their commands. It's far from being a sinful thing. Ordinarily, that's a very proper thing. But the Lord Jesus indicates here that there will be certain circumstances in which that will be a weight that will have to be set aside. That there will be demands made of us that ordinarily would not be sinful, But in certain circumstances, act as a weight and a hindrance to us in our Christian life, in obeying God, where a father can get between us and going on with the Lord, or a mother or a child, or their interests. We may be tempted to put those interests ahead of the duty that we have to the Lord. It can become sinful. These are weights that need to be laid aside. Verse 33 of the same chapter. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. It's not wrong to have possessions or to have material goods in the world. These are things the Lord gives to us. But we are to recognize that there are occasions when these things become a weight, become a hindrance, and can get between us and going on with God. In Luke chapter 21, here's another example in the verse 34. Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. He's speaking here to believers. Here there is a sinful indulgence in worldly things. At one level, they're not sinful. But taken to an extreme, to the point where they get between the Christian and doing his duty and watching for Christ's return, they become a weight, they become a hindrance, they become sinful. The concerns of life, an interest in enjoyment of material things, becoming a hindrance. Colossians 3, 5 through 8, in which we read the familiar command there, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence or desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime, or in the past, when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth, and so on. A putting away of sin, putting away of these hindrances. If you're going to serve God, you've got to deal with these things. You can't live and carry this baggage along with you and run in the race of faith. 2 Timothy chapter 2, in the verse 4. No man that warreth, here the images of a soldier, entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. He doesn't so tie himself down with interests and concerns and occupations in the world, ordinary, legitimate things, but he doesn't so tie himself to those things as to interfere with his duty as a soldier. So it is to be for the Christian. When Paul counseled Timothy, in 1 Timothy 4 and the verse 7, he says this, refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Exercise thyself rather unto godliness. And the verb translated there gives us the English words associated with gymnastics and gymnasium, and that family of words. And literally, in the word, the idea is of a stripping down in order for exercise. You don't go to exercise in your top coat. You dress down in order to be able to give yourself physically to the work at hand. There's a laying aside of certain things. So there is to be a stripping down in life of whatever may be a hindrance to us going on with God. Let us lay aside every weight. It doesn't matter what it is. You see, the idea of the apostle here is that there is to be a careful evaluation of everything in life, and a looking at everything to see, is this a hindrance to me going on with God? There's many as a Christian, and if they'd only stop to think, is this promotion or this job or this transfer going to be a hindrance or a help to me going on with God, they may have taken a different course in life. or is making this move or buying this house or investing in this or doing that or the other? Is it going to be a help or a hindrance? Is it going to be a weight that I'm going to have to carry, that it's going to slow me down in my Christian life? Oh, how many different choices would have been made if only we had thought like that. What's he saying then? Everything is to be evaluated carefully, looked at. Is it necessary? I suppose we back up, we start, we say, is it sinful? If it's sinful, put it away. But then we have to look at the legitimate things, even things that are permissible and are not in themselves sinful. Is it necessary? Will it be a help or a hindrance in my Christian life? And let us determine to lay aside every weight. That's part of persevering. That's part of going on with God. Let's be ready to lay aside whatever gets in the way. Nothing is more important or should be more important to us than going on with the Lord. Then you'll see that he does refer specifically to laying aside besetting sin. That's a necessary part of going on with the Lord, is dealing with sin. Sin generally. All sin is a hindrance in the Christian life. Sin is a hindrance. Sin is a getting out of the path. And once you leave the path, well, you're not making progress in the path that God has called you to. You've left it. That's what sin is. It is a leaving of the course. You're not going on with God when you're engaging in sin. But it's a specific kind of sin you will see that he refers to here. Not all sin generally, although we must not set that aside from our thinking entirely. But he is referring here to a particular class of sin. The sin which doth so easily beset us. The sort of sin that we have a weakness for. The sort of sin that we easily fall into. The sort of sin that we are inclined to indulge. Certain things perhaps peculiar to us as individuals that we have a weakness for that readily gets in the way of us going on with God. It's a besetting sin. In other words, it's a sin that literally surrounds us, closes us in. You can't go on in a race if you're bunched in. You've seen perhaps something of those tactics may be employed in a race where there's some fellow who's the favourite to win and they'll keep him tied up so that he doesn't get away off to a fast start or gain a lot of ground, and they'll try and box him in. That's what sin does. Here are sins particularly that it seems just so easily, so often, box us in. And instead of striding along and going on at a good pace, suddenly this sin that has tripped us up so many times before, it's in the way. It's right there, hindering our progress. I think we know what those besetting sins are. We look into our own heart. We know. We know the kind of weaknesses we have before God. As we examine our heart, we know. I know where I've fallen and fallen many times. You know where you fall. But this is part of perseverance. Dealing with a sin that we are particularly prone to fall into. Here is a call then to confront our single biggest personal issue with sin in our lives. It's to look on what we may have indulged previously, to look on it with a different eye and to put it away, to determine that though I have fallen, and to seek grace from the Lord for the circumstances of life, that though I have such a tendency to fall here or there, that, oh God, you'll give me the grace to go on and to put it away. It's a terminology that speaks to us of habits, of things that we've grown used to doing, are comfortable with, indulging. But it's a sin, and it needs to be dealt with, or we're not going to go on with God as we ought. One other important detail before we leave the point regarding our duty to persevere You will see the important qualification here. Let us lay aside every weight. Let us lay aside the sin that does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Christian perseverance or endurance will always be in a prescribed course. That's an important qualification. There is absolutely no virtue in patiently going on in the wrong way. There is absolutely no benefit, no virtue, no reward, no blessing in patiently, doggedly enduring in the wrong path. Sadly, many a Christian sets themselves on a course, and come rain, hail, or shine, they stick to it. And they think they're pleasing God. I'm showing stamina. I'm showing endurance. But what if it's in the wrong path? What if it's in the wrong way? It's the race that is set before us. There is a prescribed path which believers must follow, every one of us. There is a prescribed course. You will find that course outlined in the Scriptures. There is general instruction regarding our course through life. We must follow the course dictated by the Scriptures. Ultimately, it's the path of Christ-likeness. He said, I am the way. That's the way. What He is, that's the path. For all of us, certainly as individuals, it will mean maybe different things as we react to different circumstances and individual circumstances in our lives. You may have to encounter things I don't and vice versa, but the general rules will all be the same. It's doing what Christ did. It's living like Christ. It's living in the path of holiness, in the way of righteousness, in the paths of truth, in the paths of obedience. That's the race that is set before us. There will be different variations on the course as we encounter different circumstances in life, but the course is essentially the same. Obeying God, keeping His commands, following in the footsteps of Christ. That's the way in which we are to persevere. Not to deviate from it, but to run with endurance, with steadfastness, setting aside everything else, whether sinful inherently or legitimate in itself, setting aside every hindrance in order to do what God has commanded us to do. The second thing is that we can only persevere in this course as we keep our eyes on Christ. That's how we run with patience. It is as we keep our eyes on Christ. There is a singular focus then to be seen here. This is key to going on in the race. You're not going to go on with God unless you go on looking unto Jesus. Looking to the Savior. Looking to Him as Jesus, the one manifested to bear the sins of His people. Now, He is presented to us here using a variety of terms that presents, as it were, different views of Christ that we are to keep before us, and each one stimulating the spirit of steadfastness, each one tying into this patiently going on. Various views of Christ presented here. First of all, He is seen as Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He is the origin and He is the completer of the work of redemption and of our interest in it. He is the originator and the completer of the faith. If we take that for a moment in the sense of all of gospel truth that is revealed to men to be believed, He is the origin of that message. He is the origin of that work. He is not only its originator, but its completer. He has provided redemption. On an individual level, He is the origin of faith, which we exercise to salvation. No man has faith in Christ of himself. It is the gift of God. It comes to us through Christ. He originates it. If you're a believer tonight, it's because Christ did a work of grace in your heart. That's where faith comes from. He is the author, but he is also the completer of our faith. He will finish what he has begun. And here is what stimulates endurance. As we look to Christ as not only the one who has set us out on the course, who got us going on the way, but who will finish the work that he has begun. We are running in this race, not because of our own efforts, but because of a work of grace in our hearts, done there by Christ himself as the author of our salvation. But he will finish it. He will finish it. We look to him not merely as our example, although we do that. We don't merely look to him just to strive to be like him, although we do that. But we are looking to him here as the finisher of the work. We are looking to him then as the unfailing supply of the necessary grace to see us through to the end. That's how we are to look to Christ. The one who has set us on the way, who started us in the race of faith, but who will unfailingly finish what he has begun. And that is the key to Christian perseverance. It is not just down to my dogged determination and my stubborn persistence in keeping going. While I must work and I must labor and I have a responsibility and a duty to persevere, I can only persevere as Christ finishes the work that he has begun. You will know, I'm sure, and have thought of them already, the words of Philippians 1 and the verse 6, where Paul, writing to those believers, says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it. He will finish it. He will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He finishes what he begins. And that's how we look to him. Lord, you have set me on this course. Finish what you have begun. Keep me going when sin gets in the way. When there are weights that press upon us and have to be laid aside. Lord, keep me going. Finish the work. Finish what you have begun. Something else we are to observe here. And that is the loving condescension of Christ to be our Savior. We look to him as the one who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. Literally, instead of the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. It indicates that voluntary condescension and humiliation that Christ suffered. Instead of the joy set before him as the eternal Son, enjoying that unbroken fellowship with the Father. Instead of the joy of heaven, he came to the sin-cursed earth. Instead of all of the joys that were inherently his as the second person of the Trinity, instead of that, he took to himself true humanity and endured the cross. All of his sufferings, all of his experiences in this life, in this earth, envisaged here. Instead of the glories that were his, he voluntarily set them aside for a time. And he endured the cross to be our Savior. That's what we are to keep before us. He willingly humbled himself in order to be a Savior for his people. We're to think of something else. He endured the cross and its shame. He endured the cross despising the shame. Here is Christ crucified. Here is the heart of the gospel. When this is our focus, we will endure. When we have our eyes set upon Christ, enduring the cross, despising the shame, counting the cross and all of its suffering as being something that in one sense was trivial and worthless in comparison to what it would accomplish. He saw the value, the end that was in view, the cross as a means to an end. And he so prized the deliverance of his people. He so prized their salvation and their justification and their glorification. He so prized that as being the product of the cross that he willingly endured the cross and counted the shame and the reproach as being nothing. That Savior will help us to persevere. The Savior who counted the shame and the reproach and the suffering of the cross as nothing in order to redeem his people is the one to whom we can look for aid and for comfort and for strength when the going gets tough in the Christian path. One more thing. We are to look to the one who is set down at the right hand of the throne of God, the conquering Savior, the victorious Christ, seated even now at the Father's right hand in the position of power in the highest place of glory. This is the one that we look to. This is the one who is able to help us. He is on the throne. All power is given unto him in heaven and in earth as the mediator of the new covenant. This is the one that we look to. This is the one that we serve. Is the King not able to help us to run? He who humbled himself, became obedient unto death, conquered sin and death at the cross, sat down in the place of glory, he has the resources and the ability. There is also a reminder, is there not, of the end of the course? We keep our eye on Christ the King. We keep our eye on the throne. Do we not remember his promise that as we suffer with him, we will exchange the cross for a crown? As we endure, there will be a reigning with him in glory as a reward for the labors that we engage in. Here is what encourages the Christian to go on. Looking to the author and the finisher of our faith, who humbled himself to be our Savior, who endured the cross as a small thing in order to secure the salvation of his people, who conquered and is seated in glory. This is to be considered, verse 3 tells us. Consider him. Consider him. The endurance of Christ under opposition is to be considered. He endured such contradiction or opposition of sinners against himself. We are to carefully ponder and to think about the work, the life, the ministry of Christ as he pressed toward the cross, as he endured, as he finished, as he sat down in glory. Consider these things. Don't let them be just idle words on our tongue. Think about them. Consider them. Look to him. Get our eye on Christ. We'll be able to go on thinking of Christ and looking to him. It is a clear sight of the Savior that enables the Christian to run well. I thought of the words in Galatians chapter 5 and the verse 7. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? Something had hindered them and prevented them from running well. And what was it? Well, it was a perversion of the gospel. It was a perversion of the work of Christ. It was a blurring of their focus upon Christ alone. They had begun to add in the ceremonies of the law and Mosaic works as being necessary to salvation. And immediately their running well stopped. When they stopped having a clear view of Christ and him crucified and the benefits of his redeeming work, they stopped running well. In chapter 3 and the verse 1, Paul uses the same kind of imagery. O foolish Galatians, who have bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. That describes a time when they ran well. They ran well when Jesus Christ crucified was evidently set forth before them, when they had their eye plainly upon Christ and solely upon Christ crucified. And they weren't relying on all their own works and all of these other ceremonies of the Levitical law. And that's when they ran well, when Christ was placarded before them, evidently set forth before their eyes. And we have a clear view of Christ, we'll run. You see, that's why many of God's people don't run. That ultimately is the reason why we don't make progress in the Christian life. It's because we may not have a clear view of Christ, what He has done. Christ crucified is not front and center in our thinking, in our gaze. It's not the great guiding light of our life. If we're not looking unto Jesus, we're not going anywhere. If Christ crucified is not prominent in your thinking day in and day out, you're not going anywhere for God. Whatever you think, however you kid yourself that you're making progress, you're not going anywhere for God in the course that He has set before you, unless you are looking steadfastly unto Jesus. A mind occupied with Calvary, a mind directed by the humiliation and the suffering of Jesus Christ, a mind that is influenced by a view of Christ conquered, who conquered Satan and sin and sat down in the right hand of God and finished the course. Unless those things occupy your mind, you're not going anywhere for God. The final thought is this, that a consideration of Christ evidently prevents the fainting spirit. Here is a great danger. This is why the exhortation is necessary. Run with patience. Why? Because we are faced with the temptation to throw in the towel, to quit, to slow down, to sit down, to give up. Weakness and faintness. Look at how he puts it in verse 3. Lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Weariness can overtake the Christian. A spiritual lack of resource. Just like physical weariness, when you're weary, you have to quit working. You don't have the resources physically anymore to keep going. You become weary. You might need to sleep, or you might need to eat, or whatever it may be. Weariness is a real threat in the Christian life. Look at verse 12. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Here are people that had grown weary. Their hands were hanging down. They weren't actively employed in the work of God. They'd given up. They'd grown weary. Galatians 6 and 9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Weariness and fainting is a real danger for the child of God. The obstacles, the difficulties, the challenges of the course will produce weariness unless we live looking unto Jesus. You see that this weariness is evidently a preventable condition. It's lest ye be wearied. Lest ye be wearied and faint. You can be preserved from weariness and fainting in the Christian life as you keep your eye on Christ. It's when we get our eye off Christ and onto whatever else, whether it's ourselves or the opposition or whatever it may be, we get our eye on something other than Christ, that's when weariness comes and faintness sets in. This is a preventable condition. And we may have any number of reasons that we console ourselves with as to why we get weary and faint in the work of God, and that sometimes physical factors play a part, but ultimately that's not the real reason. We may be physically tired. We may be physically unwell. There may be any number of physical factors that tie into us becoming faint and weary in the work of God, but ultimately the real reason is we've got our eye off Christ. We could deal with all of those physical factors and keep on going on in the work if we had our eye on the Savior. Many of God's people have great physical difficulties to deal with that are a hindrance in them going on with God. But in spite of all that, if we keep Christ before us and live with our eye on Him, we will be able to go on. Paul indicates here that it is preventable, and if it's preventable, it's curable. Because he's writing to those who had already given way to faintness and weariness. How often we do give way before that. We sit down, we have that spirit of just throwing in the towel. Can do no more, don't have anything left to give. That's it, it's over, I can't go another step. What do we need? At that point, what do we need? We need to get our eyes on the Savior. Get back to look again, just to think of His name, looking unto Jesus. Thinking of what He left in glory for a time to come to be the Savior. What He endured at the cross, how He conquered. Ah, there's the source of fresh stamina and fresh courage and strength to go on. God is a course that you must follow, that I must follow. That course is outlined in His Word. We're going to grow weary, we're going to give up, we're going to faint, for we don't have ourselves what it takes to go on. But we may find what we need to go on in Christ. It is communicated to us as we look to Him in faith, looking to Him as He is set forth in these verses. And as we keep our eye upon us, upon an all-sufficient Savior, and run looking unto Jesus, we will be able to run well, to be able to overcome the faintness and the weariness that would otherwise get in the way, to deal with the weights, to deal with the sin, and to go on steadfastly enduring the course as we look to Him. Look to Christ. Live looking unto Jesus. What a difference it makes in the Christian life.